All right, Psalm 23, let's read it. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Again, every time I read that, it is just this comfort that just washes over my soul. But where we're going to be tonight is Psalm 23:2. Just the last part there where it says, "He leads me beside still waters." We continue on with our look at this wonderful psalm then, which we could call the Song of a Contented Sheep. And what we've seen so far is we've seen who is our shepherd. It is Jesus Christ himself. We've seen who enjoys this peace and contentment. It is only those who follow him, because the Lord is my shepherd. We've seen the extent of this peace and contentment. It says, "I shall not want." We saw that's not saying that we will have all the material things that we want, but it's saying that God will meet all of our needs. And we saw, though, the interesting thing in that is that the way he meets our needs, the way he makes us content, is he gives us himself. As I walk with Jesus, as I draw near to him, as I know his presence in my life, I can truly say that he is enough. I shall not want. I love that about this psalm. He is my shepherd. Then we turn to some of the trouble sheep experience that keep them from resting. Any kind of fear from anything will keep the sheep from resting, and they are afraid of everything. Friction within the flock. In other words, competition. It's what we saw they call in a flock of sheep, the budding order, as they all vie, compete with one another, trying to be the one that's more powerful than the others. And in the flock of sheep, because of that budding order, many times the sheep will not lay down and rest because they're so afraid if they rest that another sheep is going to take their place. And so they're always up. They're just keeping their order, making sure nobody steals it. Being tormented by flies and parasites, what will happen is, if that's happening, they'll stand up, they'll shake their head, they'll stomp their feet. Instead of lying down, they'll be tormented, they're restless. Then the last one is, they need to be free from hunger, or they will wander instead of lying down. And we saw the sheep are incapable of taking care of any of these problems, any of these troubles. The sheep just do not have the capacity to handle any of that. And so the good shepherd has to come in, and he's got techniques and he's got tactics for all of this. But we saw, and here's the thing as Christians, we saw that for all of those things, for the fear, the competition, the hunger, and the insects, the things that bug them, the most effective technique that a shepherd can have is he simply gets amongst the flock. They see his presence, they see he's there, and everything seems to calm down. And so we saw that is the Christian life, isn't it? You want to have comfort. You want to have peace. You want to enjoy your Christian life. Listen, you've got to keep Christ in view. You've got to keep him before you. Psalm 16, 8 through 9 says this, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken." See that? Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, here's the result of that. My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Isn't that good? I keep the Lord in front of me. I never go anywhere where I'm apart from him. I never see myself apart from him. And as I keep him in my view, as I keep him in my vision, what happens is my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells securely. I know from personal experience, and perhaps you do too, the less I do that, the less I keep Christ in my vision, the less I'm going to have joy, the less I'm going to have security, the more anxiety is going to take over, the more fear is going to move me. And so what I have to do is I have to keep Christ foremost in my thinking, in my day. Everywhere I go, I've got to see him with me. So we continue this thought of resting, or the resting sheep, at the end of verse 2. It says, he leads me beside still water. Last week, we saw that the sheep thrive in arid countries because those insects that will torment them, there's less of them in arid countries. But the problem is, in an arid country, what would be the problem? The problem would be water, wouldn't it? And since the sheep are comprised, their body's comprised of some 70% water, since every cell, the whole metabolism of the sheep, everything that gives them life, all of the things that function, and listen, it all depends upon water, 70% water. And so if the sheep is going to be healthy, they're going to have a good supply of water. And if the sheep are allowed to become dehydrated, it will result in serious health issues. And so thirsty sheep, they can't lie down either. They're not going to be content. What they do is that thirst drives them, and they go looking for water. And therefore, a good shepherd has to be skilled at providing water for his animals. This psalm, though, wasn't written for sheep, was it? It was written for us. It was written for believers. And so how water is important for sheep, it's just as important or more important for us as believers. Philip Keller tied this all together this way. And again, I've got to give so much of the credit for Philip Keller, his thoughts, my thoughts. But here's a spiritual connection for us. I've got a quote by him there. And look at how he connects this. Just as the physical body has a capacity and need for water, so Scripture points out to us clearly that the human personality, the human soul, has a capacity and need for the water of the Spirit of the eternal God. So he points out when sheep are thirsty, they become restless. They search for water, and if they can't find a supply of good water, you know what they'll do? They'll end up drinking any water. They'll end up drinking water that is polluted, that's filled with parasites, and it will make them sick. But the sheep that are drinking clean water, they'll be satisfied and content. And he says it's the same with believers. If we drink from that which is healthy, we will be content and satisfied. But if we don't drink from good, clean water, which he relates to the Spirit, which we're going to relate to Jesus Christ here, what's going to happen? If you're not drinking from Christ, we could say, and it did say, remember when God said to the children of Israel going through the wilderness that Christ was that rock from which the water poured? So if we're not drinking from that pure water that God supplies through the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, what is going to happen? We're going to drink from all the wrong things, aren't we? You're thirsty. Your soul is thirsty. And if you don't find your soul being quenched by Christ, you're going to drink from things that are polluted, that are going to make you spiritually sick and weak. And we're going to see that as we move along. But first of all, what I want to do is I want to prove that it's proper to make this connection of water and sheep and contentment and rest to God's people and spiritual water, God's people and Jesus Christ, let's say. Because you might be thinking right now, you know, you're really stretching this analogy. You just needed something to say before you went to get yogurt, right? And so that's what you did. But look at these verses I have, just so you can see that the whole thought of this water and contentment and satisfaction is in the Scriptures. And it's a spiritual water. He says, come, Isaiah 55:1. Come, everyone who thirst, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. It's spiritual waters he's talking about there. Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden. I like that. Like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So when we draw near to him, when we're seeking him, he relates that to you'll be like a well-watered garden, refreshed, not dried up and shriveled up. John 4:10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So water is all over the Scriptures, talking about satisfying, talking about that joy and that contentment, that peace, that rest, all of the things we want as Christians. But here's my favorite, John 7:37 through 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. There's the key, isn't it? Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In these verses, the thirst of man, The thirst for life, we could say, the thirst for joy and peace and satisfaction and meaning and rest and all of those things you want. First, we see it's found in salvation. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to be saved so that He can start pouring His blessings into your life and start taking care of you. But second, it's found in Him. As we live closely to Him, like the shepherd. Remember when we saw the shepherd leading us to green pastures? We found out that He was leading us to Himself, right? Jesus is the green pasture. And so when He leads us to the green pastures where we rest, where we're content, where we're satisfied, He's leading us to Him. Look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You want rest? Here it is. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened. I mean, you feel weary and burdened tonight? Does this world exhaust you? It does, doesn't it? Just all of the trials it throws at us, all of the troubles, all of the insecurities we feel, all of those things, it exhausts us. We're weary and we're burdened. And Jesus says, come to Me and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. So as we take His yoke upon us, what does that mean? We're yoked to Him. We let Him lead us. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm following Him. And where He leads us is into rest, into those green pastures where we can lie down. And those green pastures are Him. Now we see that the water that quenches our thirst for life, when He leads us to those still waters where we can drink, where we find contentment and peace there, where we quench our thirst for life, and joy and satisfaction and all those things, He again is leading us to Himself. John 7, 37 through 38 again. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, overflowing with joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment. How wonderful it is then to be a believer, to have this shepherd in our lives, having a place we can finally go to. As we hear about maybe what's going to happen tonight in an announcement, maybe another war with ISIS, and as all of these threats come in, we hear of all of these diseases and plagues, and our finances are threatened, our jobs are threatened. I mean, everything is under threat today, it seems like. And Jesus says, no, no, come to Me, and I'll give you rest. I'll lead you into those green pastures. I'll lead you to those still waters. It's all found in Me. Now, what does it mean to drink? We need to think of what water does in a physical sense to figure this out spiritually. Now, I said the sheep's body was made up of about 70% water. Same with a human body, 60 to 70% water. And when we drink water, the body takes that water. And what does it do? It infuses it into every part of us, doesn't it? I mean, every cell becomes a recipient of that water. In fact, 2/3 of water in a body is found in the cells. And so when we drink water, what happens is that water works itself into every part of our being, every part of our body to keep our body healthy. So drink here would mean basically to assimilate the life of God in Christ into every part of our living. The more we do that practically, following our shepherd, the more we're taking His life in and submitting to it, the more we're going to rest, the more He's going to lead us to peace and satisfaction. Augustine said this, because the less we do that, the less we're going to rest, the more anxiety is going to take over if we're not doing that. But listen to what Augustine said. Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee. That is so good, isn't it? You've made us for Yourself. We saw that in Colossians, didn't we? Jesus Christ created us for Him, created for Him. But He also created us in a way where the only way we're going to find true satisfaction and peace and fulfillment is when we find it in Him. And until we do that, our heart is going to be restless. And we're going to be searching for what we desire in all of these other places that will never give us what we want. Keller makes another very practical application. It's when do we drink? Not only what do we drink and what it means to drink, we're drinking in the life of Christ into every area in our life, but when do we drink? It's interesting with sheep. Sheep get their water from three different sources, from dew, from deep wells, and from springs. Sheep can go, now I never knew this, but sheep can go for months without drinking. You know how they do that? If they can find enough dew on the grass, on the vegetation in the morning, they can get all the water they need from that dew. And so because of that, sheep habitually wake up right before dawn and they'll go out and they'll graze when that dew is on the vegetation and they get all the water they need. And perhaps the application here is obvious. And listen, guys, I'm not trying to be legalistic here, just so you know, I'm not a big fan of legalism, but I am a big fan of developing spiritual habits that are healthy for us. Philip Keller drew this analogy or this link, and I think it's a good one. He's talking about the Christian and the early morning disciplines. And he pointed out, when you read the biographies of the men and women who God used so greatly in his kingdom, and I would suggest that. I mean, you want to get your heart stirred up for God, read some of the biographies of the great saints. I'm a big fan of biographies. And one thing I've noticed, the same thing that he is pointing out, is this. You'll find this common thread running through all of their lives. Their success in their spiritual life was attributed to their quiet time with God in the morning. That wonderful stillness where they could get alone and meet with God. And I imagine, too, if you investigated any of the lives in this church or other churches where you thought there's something different about them, they seem to have a peace most don't have. When life becomes stressful, they don't seem to be that stressed. They seem to be able to handle the complexities of life better than most. You know, if you ask them what their prayer life was like and when they prayed, I imagine most of them would tell you, it's the first thing I do in the morning. God is number one in my life. I make sure before I do anything else that I meet with him. I think the connection isn't too hard to see here. How do I go through the day experiencing the presence of the Lord? Well, I do that by seeking him first, by making sure he's a part of my day before I go out. I mean, how do I set him always before me so I won't be shaken by what life throws at me? I seek him in the morning. Many of the Puritans would say things like, before you talk to anybody else, make sure you've talked to God. I turn my heart to him. I turn my day over to him. In a sense, drink in the waters of who he is as I commune with him. And when that happens, he becomes my security. His joy and his peace flow into my life, and I take him into my day with me. If I'm not finding my satisfaction, though, in him, and I just go through my life, going into my days without spending any time with him, you know what's going to happen? Just like the sheep who lose sight of their shepherd, they become restless, they panic, they wander. Just like the sheep who aren't provided clean water, they end up drinking from polluted springs, polluted whatever. They'll find little places where water has been stagnant and it's infested with disease and all that, and they'll drink from that, and they'll become sick. But we do the same thing, don't we? We wander. We grab onto idols. If Christ isn't number one in our life, if he isn't our life, you know what we're going to do? Because we need joy. We need satisfaction. We need all those things. We're built to have all of these things. What's going to happen is we're going to wander, and we're going to grab on to things that we think may give us what we so desperately want. It's going to be things like idols. We think, oh, that'll make me happy. And we take in all these things that weaken us and pollute our souls, and we never get where we want to go. We're made for joy. We're made to be content and satisfied. We're made to experience the abundant life. But all of that comes through Christ and being close to him. And listen, if we don't find it in him, we'll search in other places. And if we don't find it in him, we become very vulnerable to the devil, don't we? The devil knows this. He knows we need joy and we need satisfaction. We need peace. We need all of these things. You know what he'll do? He'll take the things from the world and he'll offer it to our flesh, and our flesh will go, that's it. That's what I need. I want that. We'll just start grabbing on to all these things. We'll become distracted by all these things. I don't know about you, but my heart, you know, it's important to know yourself. My heart is so prone to distraction. My heart is so prone to chase things like hobbies or some kind of pleasure or some kind of new, you know, just whatever it is. And so I have learned that I have to guard myself. I know the end result because I've tried it enough. Haven't you? I've tried it enough. I've seen it enough that when I grab on to all these things that distract me, listen, one thing it'll do, you know one way to tell an idol? It'll start hindering your prayer life. You know one way it'll start hindering your prayer life? You'll try to be praying and you'll be thinking about that thing instead. You ever been there? And you just get frustrated. Man, I get so frustrated by that. Lord, I just want to talk to you. And this thing just keeps forcing its way into my life. And when Christ is number one, when I sit and rest, I'm thinking about him. But when there's an idol in my life, instead of thinking about him, I'm thinking about the idol. And it just ends where I just feel so frustrated and so empty. You know what I'm saying? It always ends that way. So I've got to be diligent in guarding my heart. And I've noticed this also. I've noticed that when I'm really drawing near to Christ in prayer and things are really going well, man, I can just expect the distractions to kind of ratchet up. The devil and the world and just offering me all these things, anything to draw my heart away and distract me from prayer, seeking God, being with him. And so I know I'm willing to chase things that leave me empty. And so I have got to guard my heart. I know who I am. I know how I've been defeated in the past. And if I've been defeated that way in the past, I can be defeated that way again in the present. That's a weakness in my life. And so I've just got to know myself. God had an interesting complaint against the children of Israel. Look at it there, Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I mean, how appropriate that is. Because water was rare in many areas in Palestine, they would carve out cisterns out of the rock as reservoirs. So when it would rain, it would catch the rain, and so they would have some water. But sometimes the rock walls of the cistern would crack, and that water would just leak out, and it would be a broken cistern, they would call it. So the water would just seep out, and all of that work, all they had put themselves into to carving this system, was just wasted time. Got them nothing. So what is God saying here? He's saying, how foolish. I am the fountain of living water. I'm the fountain of living water. Living water is so much more refreshing than water in a cistern, because water in a cistern has been sitting there. It's stagnant. It's lukewarm. Living water, water from a stream that is running, is cool and refreshing. And God is saying, I am the God of living water, offering you living water. And you didn't bother seeking me? You traded me for cistern water? And you constantly thirst because those cisterns of your own making, they just always leak. There's nothing there. They never satisfy. So you live in the rut, you live in the routine, you live in the barren wilderness, you live a life that is boring, that is constantly filled with anxiety and stress. This world just defeats you. You build dreams based on your own wisdom, and the world shatters those dreams and frustrates those dreams. Man, like I said before, it is just so exhausting, isn't it? This world will just wear you down and wear you out, tire you out. It promises so much, then it constantly rips it away. We trust in others and they let us down, one disappointment after another. And Jesus, our shepherd, whispers to us through this psalm, had enough yet? Have you had enough yet? Are you tired enough to where you'll finally look to something that will satisfy you? He says, come, surrender. Seek me to be your rest. Stop thinking the world can give you what only I can. Deal with those things that distract you from drawing near to me. Rearrange your life so you can spend time with me. Your Creator designed you, I'll say it again, to enjoy life, not just endure it. He created you to enjoy life. But are you seeking the life you crave in broken cisterns and they just keep leaking and you stay dried up and shriveled up, barren? God, realize that nothing this world can give you. Now, please listen to this. Now, lock on. Nothing this world can give you is big enough to satisfy you. I don't care what it is. Nothing in this world is big enough to satisfy a soul that was created to be satisfied by Jesus Christ. Only God is big enough to satisfy you. That's who he made you to be. Everything else is too small and will frustrate you. So put him first, guys, put him first, and then watch him put all things into their proper place. Watch as he brings a sweetness into your life. Now, remember, the responsibility of the shepherd is this, to do that for you. It's his responsibility. It is his responsibility to bring you into a place of contentment and satisfaction and joy and peace. That's what the shepherd does. The sheep cannot do that themselves, but the shepherd has made himself responsible to do that. But you've got to follow him. You got to follow him as he leads you to the green pastures and still waters. He is leading you to him. None of this comes to people who keep him at arm's length. It comes as we draw near to him. So it's trusting him. It's drawing near to him. Even when you don't like where he's leading, even when you think, you know what, man, that path looks scary, it is faith that says, my shepherd knows what is best. I will follow him. I will follow him. He has promised that all things work for my good. Therefore, this path that looks like it's all going to work for my bad ends up for my good, or he wouldn't put me on that path. It's trusting him. Now, let's just finish up with this. The call to not be foolish. I want to apply this one because I don't want to be foolish. There are always those who hear truths like this over and over, but they just never respond. They refuse to allow God to lead them. They insist on going their own way. And they end up drinking from sources that can't satisfy. They're just unhappy, miserable Christians. Man, I know Christians who were unhappy many years ago. You know what? They're unhappy today. They're still the same. They're still doing their own thing, trying to go their own way, trying to be satisfied. And, you know, here's their new goal, and they're into this. You know, they used to be into this 10 years ago. They're into this now. And both of them are leaving them empty. They just won't let go of their stubbornness. They won't see that only Christ can satisfy. Philip Keller said this, "They remind me very much of a bunch of sheep I watched one day, which were being led down to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped instead to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted, not only with the churned-up mud from the passing sheep, but even with the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed that way. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable." Man, how many Christians are just like that? They're going to do it their way. They're not going to surrender to Jesus Christ. And they believe that somehow that's going to bring them joy. And they don't understand why Christianity never becomes the adventure, the thrilling adventure it should be, filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with rest. All I got to say is, what a lousy way to live the Christian life. Never satisfied, never content. So, to me, what a great truth for an exhausted world. There is a shepherd who is willing to lead us into green pastures and to still waters, into that place of wonderful rest, satisfaction, peace, and joy. And where he is leading us to find all that is where? To himself. To himself, daily drawing near. And so, listen, if you say, I don't have enough time to draw near to him daily, rearrange your life. Make the time. You've got to. This is peace and satisfaction. This is the only way Christianity really works, is when we're close to him. He is the green pasture. He is the still waters. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've created us to experience joy, the abundant life you've said. You've created us to have peace and rest, contentment and satisfaction. And you've also provided all that we need to have all of that. And it's all found in your Son. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us, Lord, that we would draw near to Jesus, that we would see the benefits of doing so, that we would see the foolishness of staying at arm's length from him. keeping him at a distance and trying to find peace and satisfaction and joy in the things this world offers. Lord, I pray that you would convince us. I pray that you would draw our stubborn hearts. Lord, if any of us is wandering from you tonight, I pray that you would turn us back, that we would see how wonderful it is to walk with you and rest in you, to live a life that is near to you. Lord, help us not to settle for anything less than intimacy with the living God. And I thank you, Lord, I thank you so much that all of this is available to all of us. Again, help us to draw near. Help us to hunger and thirst for you. And Lord, I thank you that your promise is if we hunger and thirst for you, we will be filled. So Lord, create that hunger in us that draws us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.